Good morning, Sadu Benson. How are you guys doing? Doing all right? Okay, good. My name is Alex. I am one of the pastors here. And again, if you guys have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 11. So again, if you have your Bibles, you can flip there now. And so guys, over the last 9 months, we have been walking through a series on the book of 1 Corinthians. And today is part 2 on our conversation on the spiritual gifts. So last week, we kind of talked about from the gifts from that list. We kind of talked about what would have been commonly referred to as the power gifts. And today, we're going to finish that conversation as we talk about what's been commonly referred to as the revelatory gifts. So again, last week we talked about faith, healing, and miracles. And today, I'm going to take the remainder of the gifts on that list, minus the gift of tongues. I'm not touching that one. All right. I'm going to let Tyler actually talk about it in a couple of weeks when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul does a really big build out of it there. And we're going to spend a whole Sunday kind of talking about it then. But today, I'm going to spend some time talking about words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and the distinguishing of spirits. And my goal for us today is really simple. My big idea for our time together is I want to demystify these gifts just a little bit. I want to give us some common definition and some common language around these gifts so that we might have a desire to actually pursue them as we see what a blessing they can be in the lives of the people of God. And so that's my big idea for us today, is I want us to again, get a common kind of understanding, demystification of these gifts so that we might have a desire to pursue them as a body. And so today, I want to preach a message called Good Gifts from a Good Father, part 2. Okay, we're going to be talking about the revelatory gifts. We're going to be looking at words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and the distinguishing of spirits. So that's my outline. If you want to kind of follow along, that's where I'll be. So we're just going to jump in. So gift number one, words of wisdom. We're going to look at the passage, 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4. It says this: "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of services, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them to everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So again, just a refresher, Paul is reminding the people of Corinth that we're not all going to have the same gifts. Like, we're not going to look like each other. He says there's a variety of gifts, services, and activities, but the same God who empowers all of them, right? One gift is not better than the other. There's not JV Christians who have these gifts over here and varsity Christians who have these gifts over here, but they're all important. They're all empowered by the same Spirit, right? And then he goes on to say that, like, when we have these different gifts, when we use them, when we come in rooms like this and we use those gifts, that something really special is going to happen. Verse 7, Paul says that there's a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All right, so when we come into rooms like this with everyone using their gifts, it's like we have these like little encounters with God through the people of God, right? When we're all using our gifts to bless each other, to build each other up, to encourage each other, it's like we're making the Spirit known amongst each other. And then verse 8, Paul kind of launches into the different gifts, and we're going to spend some time looking at them here. He says, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, workings of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, interpretation of tongues. And all these are empowered by the one Spirit who apportions to each individually as he wills." So, again, we have a lot of different gifts here, and we're going to spend our time talking about what the ESV kind of awkwardly calls utterances of wisdom. I don't know who uses the word utterances anymore. Anyways, so we're going to call it just words of wisdom. It's commonly kind of referred to as words of wisdom. And kind of funny enough is words of wisdom along with words of knowledge kind of fall under this larger category of the spiritual gifts called prophecy, right? Or the prophetic. Now, don't freak out when I say the word prophecy or prophetic, right? That's a pretty Bible-y word, right? It's kind of said all over the Bible. And Sam Storms, who's a really good theologian who we've leaned on for a lot of this stuff, gives us a really helpful definition of what prophecy is. He just says that prophecy is the human report of a divine revelation, right? So it's the human report of a divine revelation. It's not primarily predicting future events, although it can include that. But prophecy is the human report of a divine revelation. It's speaking forward something that the Spirit of God spontaneously brings to the heart or the mind of someone that would otherwise be impossible for them to know. Right? See, prophecy is the human report of a divine revelation. And so gifts of knowledge and wisdom would be types of prophecy, right? And kind of the difference, there's a little bit of difference between the two, not a huge difference, and people kind of argue a little bit back and forth as to what that difference actually is. But the way we kind of see it as kind of the elders here would be words of wisdom would have to do with instruction, while words of knowledge just simply have to do with information. So words of wisdom have to do with instruction. Hey, like, go here and do this. And words of knowledge are just basically information that the Holy Spirit reveals that you would not otherwise have access to. So just a couple cool examples of this from Scripture, specifically words of wisdom, comes to us from Acts chapter 9. And so I'm going to do a little bit of flipping around, looking at some different stories. So kind of getting your Bibles, get ready to do those sword drills, right? We're going to be in Acts chapter 9. You didn't think I know about that, did you? All right. Acts chapter 9, we're going to be looking at, this is the Apostle Paul's kind of conversion story, all right? And so up until this point, Paul has been persecuting the church. He's been trying his best to stamp out this thing called Christianity. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up, blows him up, right? Knocks him off his horse, blinds him, and says, hey, you're going to serve me for the rest of your life. And so Paul's like, okay. And he ends up following this guy named Judas, right? Not the same Judas who betrayed Jesus. This is a better Judas, okay? And he ends up at his house. And this is what God says to this guy named Ananias. He comes and gives him a word of wisdom. So this is Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 10. He says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise up and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. Right? This is instruction. This is him saying, here, go to this street and do this. And he says, for behold, he is praying. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain sight, right? So God comes to Ananias and he says, okay, go to Straight Street and lay your hands on Paul and pray for him so that he might recover his sight. And there's this really funny exchange that happens between Ananias and God. Right after that, Ananias is like, what? Haven't you heard who like Paul is? And God's like, yeah, dummy, I'm God, right? I know who Paul is, but I'm going to use him to do some pretty incredible things, right? So follow my instructions. And Ananias does. Right, Paul regains his sight, and he becomes the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. And that started with a word of wisdom. It started with God showing up and saying, hey, go and do this thing for my servant Paul. And so before we go kind of too far down the road of talking about kind of the prophetic and the prophetic giftings, man, I want to talk just a little bit about concerns that people typically have as we jump into things like this. See, a lot of times I've had people like tell me as we're having conversations about kind of the prophetic that, man, if you have people running around saying that they got a prophetic word from the Lord, that ultimately it actually undermine the sufficiency of Scripture. Like if God is still giving prophetic words today, whether that's through dreams or visions or whatever, then how can the biblical canon, like the Bible, how can that be closed? Shouldn't we just be adding to it every time someone gets a word? Well, I've heard it said that, man, if the Lord is still speaking, if he's still talking right now, what do we need the Bible for, right? Just any situation in life, we can just pray and God will give us a word, right? Like, why do we need to be biblically literate? Or I've even heard it said and seen this happen, that if you allow people to run around claiming that they've heard a word from the Lord, it'll actually lead to manipulation of others. It'll allow people to justify sinful or just really awkward actions, you know, because they'll just pull out the, well, God told me to do it card, right? And you can't argue with that, right? And so there's all of these kind of fears that people would say, it might be better if we just don't go down this trail at all. And I would tell you that, man, all of those are really, I think, valid concerns. I bet everyone in this room knows a story or probably knows someone who claims to have gotten a word from God, but you're just like, oh, no, you're probably just weird, and I think you're a liar, right? We all know people like that. And it does cause problems, but I think the Bible gives us a solution to these problems. And it's not to just throw prophecy out the window, but it's to actually judge the words that claim to have come from God, right? This is 1 Thessalonians 5 and 1 Corinthians 14. Paul commands us to evaluate those who prophesy, right? And he says, if that passes the test, embrace it. If not, reject it, right? So the primary way we judge prophetic words is, does it line up with Scripture, right? If it does, then we hold on to it. If it doesn't, then we know it's not from God, right? So if someone comes up to you and says, hey man, I've really been praying about this, you know? I feel like the Lord is telling me that I need to find the guy who cut me off in traffic the other day and key his car, right? I'd be like, no, that is not from God, right? That is not from the Lord. If someone says, hey, you know, I've been praying about this and I just have a great peace and I think God wants me to murder my boss, I'd be like, well, that's understandable, but no, all right? The Bible tells us that we are to forgive, right? I get where you're coming from, but that's not you. That's not the Lord. That is you. And we know that because it goes against Scripture, right? It goes against Scripture. So we don't throw out Scripture. In the case of prophetic words, we cling to it even tighter. So we test the words with it. Because the Lord is never going to reveal to us anything that goes contradictory to his word. And so for some of us, man, the fact that we have seen this maybe abused in the past, we just want to go, I just don't want to even go down this road. But man, I would say to you, we don't really take that logic anywhere else in life, right? We don't take that logic anywhere else in life. Like all of us in here, we've seen, you know, we've seen police officers, we've seen police officers abuse authority in the past, but no one's calling for the removal of all law enforcement. You know why? Because law enforcement's good. It's a good thing. And just because some people abuse it, that's no cause to just say, get it out all together. Law enforcement is a good thing, and the prophetic words from God are good gifts from a good father. And we saw, right, how just getting one prophetic word completely changed the life and the trajectory of Paul. Right? They can be used in our lives in that same way. So gift number one, guys, words of wisdom. Gift number two, we're going to be taking a look at words of knowledge. So what is a word of knowledge? Again, it is a human report of a divine revelation. Specifically, right, it's the Holy Spirit revealing information to the mind of a believer, things they would not otherwise know, right? We see a few examples of this, again, in the Bible, specifically looking in Acts chapter 10. If you can just flip over there, we see Peter. Our guy, he's just kind of chilling on the roof of this house. He's praying. He's waiting for dinner. He's starting to get hungry, and then he slips into a trance, the Bible says. Let's look at Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 11. It says that he, that's Peter, saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down from the four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time and said, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And this happened three times. And the thing was taken up to heaven at once. Now, some of you might look at that passage and say, well, Alex, wasn't there instruction there? Wouldn't that make this a word of wisdom? And I would say, well, okay, yeah, there was some instruction here, but I would say the point of this vision wasn't the instruction. It was actually to reveal to Peter that, man, and nothing that the Lord has made is unclean. Nothing that he has made is unclean. Like, these animals are not unclean, and most importantly, Gentiles. So non-Jewish people are not unclean. So don't treat them like they're dirty. See, because right after this, Peter is going to hear a knock on the door, and he's going to go with some Gentiles and actually preach the gospel, and we're going to see the first Gentile converts ever, the first non-Jewish Christians. And that happens because of this word of knowledge that Peter gets. All right, another example, very quickly, of a word of knowledge would be from Acts chapter 5. Right, this is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. So at this time, the church is, again, it's just being born. Right, there's people doing all sorts of crazy things. They're selling the property that they have and giving the proceeds to the needy. right? So that no one in their congregation is hungry, that everyone can kind of provide for themselves. But then there's this guy named Ananias, right? And he starts lying to make himself look a little more godly than he actually is. And so this is Acts chapter 5, okay, starting in verse 1. It says, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.' And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down, breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. And young men rose up and wrapped him and carried him out and buried him." So here there was no instruction, right? There was just a revelation from God to Peter. And Peter just says, "Ananias, dude, you're a liar. And now you're going to die," right? And so God like supernaturally gives this information to Peter that he otherwise would be unaware of, right? He gives him this word of knowledge that actually helps him make sense of what's about to happen. And I still think that God is doing this today, that he is bringing supernaturally to the minds of believers information that they would not otherwise know. I got to experience this really powerfully just a couple of months ago. So, man, for a lot of you guys, man, you know that this year has just kind of been a rough year for me and my family. And, you know, to make this last year kind of even worse, man, in May of last year, we found out what we were pregnant. And then in June, you know, had a miscarriage. And, you know, for any of you guys who've walked through something like that, you just know it's just horrible experience. It's, there's just nothing to kind of prepare you for that, you know? And for us, it was just kind of the cherry on top of what was just already a really, really crappy year. And so that happens in June, right, of this last year. And then come October of the year, we find out, you know, that we're pregnant again. And right after that, we start having all the signs of a miscarriage. Like it's just gonna happen again, that another one is coming. And so then it's just, you know, me and my wife, and we've got all this kind of fear and anxiety in our house. I mean, we're just waiting for this process to just start all over again. And kind of right in the middle, as we're playing the kind of waiting game, my wife gets a Facebook message from a gal named Kat Ellinger. She was, you know, in our church for a while. She actually just moved to Chicago. But she just messaged JD, and she just said, "Hey, I feel like the Lord gave me a word for you. Can I call you?" And JD says, "Yeah, no, for sure." And so Kat calls her, and they start kind of talking on the phone. She's like, "Hey, so I was praying for you, and I feel like the Lord kind of brought this to my mind. Do you have a lot of fear or anxiety around being a mom?" You know, and JD's like, "Yes, actually, I've got quite a bit." And she goes, "Well, like specifically, do you have a lot of fear around just being able to have kids, like with your body?" And she just says, "Yes, like that is on my mind right now." And Kat just said, "Man, as I was praying for you, I felt like, you know, the Lord just said, man, there isn't anything wrong with your body. Like you're going to be able to have kids. And in fact, you're going to have a lot of them, and you're going to be a really good mom." And, you know, for us, that word couldn't have come at a more perfect moment or touched a more tender or sensitive area of our lives. Every dinner conversation in our house was about that. Every time we got together and things were quiet, our minds went back to that. And for God to come like right in the middle of that and speak a word of comfort in the midst of what was a really painful situation in our lives was absolutely unreal. Like, Kat had no idea what was happening. She was hundreds and hundreds of miles away, like living in Chicago, and God used her to kind of speak this into my wife's life. And as of right now, it looks like it was actually a word from the Lord. Like, everyone's healthy. My wife is currently 21 weeks pregnant. Surprise! Right? having a little girl. I'm going to be a girl dad. So there's that, right? We're super excited about that. And for the Lord to kind of speak that in was one of those moments where you just go, oh my gosh, I cannot believe God would care about us in that way. That he would use the people, the family of God, to say, hey, I'm close. I'm not far off and distant, but I see you. And, you know, as I was kind of writing this week, I knew that this was what I was going to be preaching on and how God used this in my life in just a really big way. And I was excited to kind of share this with you guys, but I was also kind of hesitant to do it because, you know, I know so many of your guys' stories and know that, you know, that there's a lot of us in here right now that are struggling with infertility and miscarriages and all that sort of thing. And I just want you to know that, like, we're mourning with you, right? And if it's true that we actually are allowed to have this baby girl, you know, it's not because we had more faith than you. It's not because we did something right or we're getting a reward for being a good Christian, right? That's not how this works. And so I just want you to know again that if you're in that position, man, we're hurting with you. We're mourning with you, and we love you. And Jesus loves you. And would you continue to pray and ask your Father for a really good gift? Don't lose hope. And so I want to just apply the gifts of the prophetic like this into our church right there. These are really good gifts from a really good Father. And God wants to use them to help to encourage and to build up his kids, his church, and speak life into people. So I want to ask, like, would you pursue them? Would you pray about this, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, he says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy, right? Paul says, I want you to pursue all these gifts, but I especially want you to pursue prophecy because of what it does in the life of the church. It encourages, it builds up, it strengthens the body of Christ and edifies her in a way that little else does. Right, it allows people to have a personal and intimate encounter with Jesus. So, man, would you ask God to give you words for people? Would you pray for people and say, God, would you give me something to encourage this person with? And again, you know, with these gifts, right, we have to acknowledge that we can't force God to give them to us. There's not magic key that makes God become our genie and just forces him to do whatever we want. There's no formula, but we can ask a good father who likes to give good gifts to his kids for prophetic words to encourage his church. And so just really quick before we move on, a little bit of coaching on this point. Like if you were to say, God, you know, give me a word for this person, you feel like God did, man, I would strongly advise against giving a thus saith the Lord approach, right? Like where you just show up to someone and this is what God said to me for you, right? We want to approach these sorts of things with humility, right? So if I'm sharing a word with somebody, I'm just going to say, hey, man, you know, I feel like, you know, I was praying for you and the Lord kind of put this on my heart for you. Does that make sense, right? So it just kind of gives people an opportunity to go, oh yeah, that actually resonates, or no, that actually doesn't resonate at all. It's kind of off the mark. And you can just go, oh, okay, well, never mind. I hope you're encouraged, right? And so this whole thing might lead to maybe like an awkward situation or two where they're like, oh, that wasn't actually for me. But I would just say that the risk is totally worth the reward, right? Imagine God using you to speak life into the soul of just a weary brother or sister. Right? You have no idea what they're going through right now, but God gives you something and you're able to speak into the life of another Christian to say, God hasn't forgotten you. He loves you. He sees you right now in this moment. Imagine being the answer to someone else's prayer. And to me, you know, that's totally worth the risk of like a semi-awkward conversation, right? Like that's okay because, you know, we can just go, all right, you know, never mind, right? And so that's how we want to deliver these words, is just with a lot of humility and grace. And lastly, I just would want to say, hey, be very careful about sharing, you know, a negative word, right? Like, you know, sometimes God gives us warnings in some of those places, but the New Testament, especially 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, says that this gift is for the encouragement of the saints. So I'd be very cautious if you feel like you have a negative word for someone. I would probably take that to an elder, someone in your city group, and just say, hey, this is what I think I heard from the Lord. You know, what do you think, right? So just be careful as you're wanting to share that sort of thing. Be willing to pursue this gift but I also have a great deal of humility with it, because this gift can be a really good gift and can encourage the body like little thing, little else can. And so gift number two, we looked at gifts of knowledge. And lastly, we're going to spend some time talking about the distinguishing of spirits, distinguishing of spirits. So some of you might have heard this gift called before, the discerning of spirits, or just the gift of discernment. And so just a definition for this is actually a little tricky, because the Bible doesn't just specifically give us one. It doesn't give us a clear definition, but we can kind of infer from a lot of stories in the Bible that's most likely the ability to distinguish between what the Holy Spirit does and what another spirit is doing, maybe a demonic spirit or even a human spirit. And, you know, people kind of with this gift, kind of how you can notice some of these people, if they're maybe gifted in that way, is they're able to kind of confidently and quickly cut through like facades and kind of the smoke screens and mirrors that people kind of put up a lot of times, and just kind of get to the heart of the matter, right? A few examples from this would be found in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 18, right? This is where Paul and his friends are kind of walking around preaching the gospel, and there's this slave girl that keeps following them, and she's yelling things that kind of seem like they're pretty good, but in fact, there's a demonic kind of spirit behind it, okay? So this is Acts 16, starting in verse 16. It says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl and a spirit of divination, and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Right? She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out." And it came out that very hour. Right? So Paul could tell that this girl was under the influence of the demonic, right? She was following them around, shouting these things that kind of looked okay, but Paul just kind of got annoyed and said, "Okay, I'm done. You get out of there," right? And he could kind of look through the outer exterior and see the root of the issue. It was a spirit of divination, right? Another example would come from maybe Acts chapter 8. And this is where the gospel was kind of spreading like wildfire. And all of a sudden, there shows up this guy named Simon, who wants the ability to kind of lay hands on people so that people might receive the Holy Spirit. And he says to the disciples, "Hey, look, I'll even pay you for this ability. I'll give you some money so that I can have this ability." And this is what the response to him, this is how Peter responds to him in Acts chapter 8, verse 20. He says, "But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven.'" Right, so again, on the surface, this looks like something really good that he is asking for, but Peter has discernment to go, "Dude, your heart is off here. You need to repent of this situation." And you know, I can think of a few people that kind of have this gift of discernment kind of in our church. But one of the guys who I think is really, really gifted in this way is Zach Davey. Right? Zach is one of our elders in waiting, and I've been blessed by this man as he uses this gift of discernment, right? And one time that really sticks out for me in particular was just a few years ago. We started this ministry called Yawn, okay? That is a terrible name for a ministry, by the way, okay? YAWN stood for Young Adult Worship Night, and so we just had young adults come and worship, but we didn't think the name through very well, okay? And we had one night where nothing kind of went as planned. There was a lot of transitions that got messed up, and you know, I had one of the leaders come up to me afterwards and say some really critical things just of my leadership and kind of everything in general, and I was frustrated, right? I was like, ooh, you know, it's just kind of one of those moments where they kind of get into your skin and you don't know what to do with your hands, right? You're just mad, and I couldn't figure out why I was so mad, like why I was so upset, and Zach comes up to me afterwards and he was like, "Bro, this is what you need to receive from that, so take that. But also, he is carrying around some really unrealistic expectations that you're not going to be able to deal with. And so he has to just live with that." And I just remember in that moment feeling like, oh my gosh, Zach just lifted like 100-pound weight off my chest, and just going, "Dude, thank you so much. Like, that was helpful. You were able to see the situation, see what was going on, and help me get into the heart of the matter. That was really, really helpful. And this, for me, is not an area where I'm particularly gifted. I don't think I have this gift in a lot of ways, but it's a vital one for our church. So imagine a situation in marriage, right, where the husband can't control his anger, and he's just having these outbursts over and over again, or his wife is just being overly critical and just poking and prodding at things. Or imagine a situation where one of your really close, really good friends starts doing some really strange things, starts saying some really weird things, or they're just doing some stuff that's just really off. What a gift it would be if we had the discernment to see, right, if that is a sin issue, if that is an addiction, a mental illness, if that's biological factors or emotional wounds, or even, you know, the demonic spirit that's influencing some of that, or maybe even a combination of all three. What a gift that would be to be able to kind of sort that out and to go, okay, this is what's going on, so that we're actually addressing the right issue, right? This is a vital gift for our church, one that helps us not address things that don't need to be addressed. And so I want to apply this to some of you guys who might feel like you've been gifted in this way. I'll just say that the church needs you. The church desperately needs you. You're like the watchdogs for the church, right? You help elders see potential pitfalls and false prophets. And so it's really, really important. But at the same time, the unsanctified version of this gift just looks like an overly critical person who criticizes everything, right? You see everything that's wrong and you just launch. And so I would ask you, if you're like, man, I feel like I've been gifted with discernment, and you see something wrong in our church, would your first response be to pray and just go, okay, Lord, I see this thing over here, but I want to ask for your help and go, okay, is this something that I need to speak into? Is this something that our church needs to address? Or do I just be the first responder in prayer and pray for protection and pray for you to move in this area? Would your first step be, okay, this is what I see that's wrong, but I'm going to pray. And then after that, see if that still needs to be addressed, right? Because we need you. You're vital to the church. And would you allow God to sanctify and grow this gift in you? So in closing, man, the gifts that Paul outlines for us here, they are good gifts from a really good father. Would we not shrink back in fear or have anxiety around them because we've seen them done poorly in the past, but would we view them as, and this is a really good gift from my dad that will actually help build up my brothers and sisters. Would you see them as, man, this is God not being absent, but the fact that he actually wants to speak to you and through you for the building up of his church. He wants to use you to comfort others, to assure you and other people that he's near, that he gives guidance, that he is alive, that he gives protection. That would you who have the gift of discernment go, God wants to use me to help protect the church that I know and love? Would we embrace these gifts? Would we pursue them? Would we be excited as we get to see these good gifts from our Father happen in the local body? Because, church, Christ's death on the cross was not just to purchase you. It was not just to forgive you from your sins so that you might be connected back to God. It was not just to give you a righteousness and a right record that is not your own. But Christ's death on the cross actually empowers us. He puts his spirit inside us so that we might be a blessing to each other and the world. Would we worship the God who not only forgives us but empowers us to be his witnesses and to be a blessing for each other?